We're holding by the second Mishnah on Samachay Amadeh. More for another Mishnah that I'm having to do with Reglai and Lajavar, the concept that we started mentioning the other day, that sometimes you have something which in and of itself might not be strong enough as a basis for that the din or that the situation is such, but you already have, you have reason to assume based on other factors. The Mishnah says, "V'shivat zrachim boidkinas hazav atchala nizkat laziva." There are seven ways in which you check a zav before he becomes officially a zav. Now a zav, it works like this: the first time
that it's all seven. Yes.
No, yeah, you have to check all seven. Wait, let me explain first. A zav you have as follows: the first time. So first of all, ziva we've talked about before. It's some kind of disease where the person has, instead of normal shichvat zera coming out of their body, some other kind of, it's similar to shichvat zera but a little bit different. It's off white rather than white. It's looser. It doesn't come with an erection, etc. So the first time that happens, the person is effectively just a Valkyrie. They just have the same tumor as a Valkyrie. If it was just the once, they go to the mikveh, they're taller that evening. If it comes a second time, or you can also have where there's one long emission of it, which is long enough to be two, okay, let's not get into that detail right now, whatever. If you have two, then the person becomes a zog to the extent that then they're metame mishka v'moisha, anything they sit or lie on or whatever becomes tame. Although when we really talk about tumas midras, it's in that, that's what we mean, the tumor of a zog sitting or leaning or what have you on something that's meant to be sit, sat, or leaned or whatever on is called tumas midras. And then in order to become tahor, he would have to count seven clean. He'd have to have seven clean days when there's no ziva after two emissions. He'd have to count seven clean days, which at the end of that, if all is good, if there haven't been any further emissions, then good. He's tahor. He goes to the mikveh. He toils and he's good. Then you have, if there's a third, then you can have, if there can be a third emission. That makes him, he's already a full-fledged zav. The third one adds that he's additionally going to have to, at the end of his 7 days, he's going to have to bring a carb in order to be able to eat kachim again. Without that, he's mechotze kapara. So now, what we're saying is, before niskak laziva, before the guy is officially a zav, meaning before the second, when it comes, if he has the first emission, again, there's not really a reason so much to check anything because he's a valkeri no matter what. And the keri doesn't really matter what the circumstances were. The second time, though, we need to check all these seven factors that we're going to list to see if any of them might have caused the ziva. Because the reason why we need that is because the Torah starts off the dinim of a zav by saying, what's the lashon? Gabo b'nei zav, amakalem ish ish ki yezav mibsarei. If a man is a zav from his flesh. So we learn from that. What that means is it has to be something that's only from his flesh, meaning there's no external factor involved. It's only that he has this ziva disease, but nothing else. If there's any other factor, then he's not a zav. We're going to list. The Michael, number one, the Michael of the Mishnah, we check, did he eat or drink? So Rashi just says that it means if he ate or drank an excess amount, that can lead to an involuntary ziva. The Rosh refers to a Gemara in Yuma that refers to, that mentions certain specific foods that are more likely to bring on keri or ziva. So you check those. The Masa, did he carry something heavy, which might have then affected his body? Over kfitza, or did he jump? Over choyli, was he sick? Over mara, over hirver. And seeing and thinking. So what do we mean seeing? So Rashi says, for example, he saw a shed and got frightened by it. Tosfos says that no, seeing means, for example, he saw a man and woman having relations. And then hirver would be he didn't see, but he was thinking about it. The Rosh learns yet another possibility that ra'a just means that he saw something that for example he saw a woman and that alone might have an effect on his thought processes and therefore on his body, and here who would be thinking about one even if he didn't see her. So you have to check if any of those seven factors, if the guy is a zav and we find that any of those seven factors were the case, then we say the second ziva is not considered ziva. It's effectively just considered, it's another example of keri. He's a bal keri again. On the other hand, mishaniska kluziva ein bodkino. So once he's officially declared a zav, then we don't check him anymore. Meaning, we don't check for the third one to see whether any of these factors are involved. Regardless, the third ziva makes him that he's going to have to bring the carbon. And oinsoi,
The two, only the second.
So again, the first one, to a limited extent, there's a reason to check by the first one because you need to know whether it'll combine with the second one, whether it's purely keri or whether it's the first one of zoi. But it's primarily we're talking about the second one. So yeah. Oinsoi, his oinus, meaning for example, even if he became a zav based on an oinus, based on one of these seven factors, usfekoi v'shichvas zarei, and a sofik and a shichvas zarei, which we'll talk about in the Gemara what that means. Tmeim, all of them are tamei, and here's the key thing. This is why our mission, this is why this mission is brought over here. Shiraglayim l'davar, because there's another example of the shiraglayim l'davar idea that we say there's a reason to assume. Different mafarshim explain exactly what the raglayim l'davar is, and also what einsei means. One of them is that. One of them is that how we learn that a zav the third time is a zav no matter what, that we learn from sukkim. But why is that? What's the logic why we say the second time he needs a check and the third time that he's not? Because once he's already established as a zav, once he's already established as tomei with a tumah chamura by the second one, then already raglayim l'davar, we have reason to assume that the third one is also ziva.
The
suffix was like, you know, the suffix, we're going to talk about in the Gemara what the suffix is exactly.
That's what the Gemara
is going to discuss. It's not the way. We're going to talk about. Another example of our Glayim Ojava, Hamakeh, this one is from Baba Kama, actually from Sanhedrin, Hamakeh Chaveri, somebody hits somebody else, Va'amduhu L'misa, and the doctors evaluated the victim and then figured then that based on the blow, he's going to die. The Heiko M'masha Hoya L'Hamikan, then later on, he lightened from it, he started improving. He became better from what he was. He's not so critically ill anymore. But then he became critically ill again and ended up dying. Chayev. Then the original attacker is Chayev. Rav Nechemi Omer Potter Shiraglayim L'Davar. Whereas Rav Nechemi said he's Potter because from Misa, that is, because Raglayim L'Davar. So what do we mean Raglayim L'Davar? So Tosfos explains that Raglayim L'Davar over here is Rav Nechemia, say. Rashi and Tosfos both explain that it means Raglayim L'Davar, Rav Nechemia is saying Raglayim L'Davar. Since the guy started improving, then we should assume at that point the fact that eventually he died must not have been because of the original blow. It must have been because of something else. He didn't follow the doctor's instructions, or the doctors gave him wrong instructions or wrong medicines or what have you. You can't lay it at the feet of the original attacker since he was improving from that. On the other hand, there are Mephoshim who explain that actually the Raglayim L'Davar is referring to the Tanakhama. The fact that, even though, yes, he was improving, but the fact that eventually he got sicker and died, yes, Raglayim L'Davar, there's a logical reason to assume that it all goes back to the original attack, the original blow.
So Raglayim L'Davar and one.
It depends how you can understand Raglayim L'Davar. The Kula or the Fumra, basically.
Right, exactly.
Yeah, okay, but the point is, that's the Mishnah is mentioning it, so it's another example of Raglayim L'Davar, however we look at it. What actually happens, by the way... Again, we say according to the Tanakhama versus Rav Nechemia.
Not in this Mishnah, but
yeah.
In general.
In general, Raglayim L'Davar, yeah, I mean, that's what we said in the first Mishnah of this whole series. We said there's a Chazaka of a Tomei, the Chazaka of a Torah is the Torah, so Raglayim L'Davar, yeah. Raglayim L'Davar can go either way. What actually happens in that case, the way somebody hits somebody else, and now he's critically ill, and you don't know whether he's going to die or not, what if the Gemara says, and the Gemara says there in Sanhedrin, and Rashi brings it on the Pasuk, and Mishpatim, what you do is you put the guy in jail, you put the assailant in jail, and wait and see what happens with the victim. If he gets better to the point where he's able to go and walk outside unaided, then you let the guy go free, and then he just has to pay up. Then he just has to pay the five things, Nezek, Tzad, Ribur, Shevis, and Boshes. Whereas if the victim dies, then you execute him, and that's what we're talking about over here, if in between he was starting to get better. Okay. So God says, Menahani Mili, how do we know this idea that we said in the Mishnah that once the guy is determined to be a Zav, meaning after the second Ziva, we don't bother with the Shiva Drochim anymore, we don't bother checking any of the factors that might have led to a third Ziva. Amar Rav Nosson, Amakra, the Amakra, this is what the Pasuk says, the Hazov et Zoyvay. The Pasuk goes like this, that the Hazov et Zoyvay la Zachar v'la Nekeva. Somebody who is Zov, who has a flow, et Zoyvay of his flow, la Zachar v'la Nekeva, for a man or a woman. So what are we doing? We're darshaning like this. Zov means the first one. Et Zoyvay means the second one. But Zohar, the Lanakeva, refers to the third one. And what we're saying is, the third one already, the Zohar is like the Nekeva. Shlish is Itkesh in the Nekeva. The third one already, he's compared to a Nekeva. Namely, this that we said before.
Discharge?
The third discharge, yeah. Namely like this. We said before that with the Zav, the second discharge, we said since the Pasuk says Mibisari, that implies that the discharge has to be only something that's because of the Ziva sickness, not because of any other external factor like what he ate or thought or carried or what have you. On the other hand, by a woman, when it talks about a woman being a Zava, it doesn't say any such thing. The Pasuk says Zami Yazav Bivsara, but it doesn't say Mibisara. So therefore, by woman, there's no difference, regardless whether it was the onus, the ratzon, what she saw, anything doesn't make a difference. A zava is a zava. What we're saying is, because the pasuk finishes, the pasuk says, "Azav es zova la zachar v'la nekeva," what it means is, the third time, that zachar is the equivalent of a nekeva. Just like a nekeva, even the first time, would be a zava. Well, actually, with her, it also has to be 3 days for it to be a zava. Gerla, let's not get into that. The point is that with her, it doesn't make a difference whether there were factors involved or not. Same thing, but when once it comes, the third, she's a Zava. The same thing, with a Zav, the third time also it doesn't make a difference. Okay, the Gemara asks, if you're going to learn from that Pasuk, the Hatanya, what about we learn in a Braiser, Rabbi Lazar, or Rabbi Eliezer, Omer, the Shlishis Boit Kenoise, but Revi'it Ein Boit Kenoise? Rabbi Eliezer says, no, the third time you still check in, you still have to look into these seven factors, even the third time. Only the fourth time do you not. What do we mean by the fourth time? The fourth time would be, what if, so okay, the guy had three the emissions of Ziva, and now he has to count 7 days, and on the eighth day he's going to bring a carbon. During those 7 days, if he has any more Ziva, he's going to have to start all over. That's called the fourth emission. So the Eliezer is saying that, no, when it comes to the first one, you don't check him because it doesn't really matter. Say we consider it carry effectively anyway. When it comes to the second one, we check the seven factors. When it comes to the third one, we also check the seven factors. Only when it comes to, you want to find out whether he's going to be soicer his 7 days, then you don't look at any factors. Then Ziva is Ziva. So if we're learning from Bahazava Zaiva Zachov Lanakeva, then how can Rabbi Eliezer disagree with that? Ella, no. The Essen Kamifagi. No, rather we have to say that Rabbi Eliezer and the Chachamim are arguing on how we on darshining the Essen.
Because?
Well, because we can't say that they're doing based on the Hazav Es Zoyvel Azachov Lamakeva, because that would leave us only three. Namely, Rabbi Eliezer Dorish Essen, but Rabbanon Lo Darshi Essen. Besides, we have the Hazav Es Zoyvel Azachov Lamakeva. So you have a word S in there as well. Rabbi Eliezer holds we darsh in the S. Therefore, Rabbi Eliezer says the Hazav is one, S is two, Zoyvel is three. When do you get to the Zachar of the Nekeva? That the Zachar is like the Nekeva, that even Ba'onis and Matame, only the fourth time. The Rabbanon ignore the S, they don't doubt anything from it. So Bazov, Zoivoi, and Zachar and Nekeva brings you to the third time.
What do they do with the S?
They don't do anything with it. It's just, you know, we learned way back in Psochem. We learned way back in Psochem about the Nechemi Hamsuni or Shimon Hamsuni, who used to doubt all the S in the Torah. He doesn't. We learned about Nechemia Hamsuni or Shimon Hamsuni, who used to douche in all the Essim in the Torah, except that he gave up when it came to Es Hashem Elokecha Tira, because what are you supposed to do with that? There's nothing that you fear on a comparable level to the Eivishter. I'm sure Rabbi Akiva comes and explains Es with Abbas Tamar Chachamim. So there is. It's a general discussion. Do you douche in Es to mean something extra or not? Now, then we said in the Mishnah, that is Onus and his Suffolk. So Amar Rava, what do you mean by Suffolk? Loi tema Suffolk chaza Suffolk like chaza. The Suffolk over here does not mean that if you have a Suffolk, whether the guy had an emission of Ziva or not. We wouldn't say that he's chayev. We wouldn't say, for example, if it's the third time, if the suffolk whether he had ziva or not, that he should be chayev a carbon. We wouldn't say if it's during the seven counting days that if it's a suffolk whether he had ziva that he should lose all the 7 days. You're not going to do that. No. Elavade chaza. No. The case, what the Mishnah means is it's definite that he had an emission. Suffolk machmas shichlas zera. Suffolk machmas riya. But it's a suffolk. Did he have this emission? Because of Zera, did he have a regular emission of Shichvat Zera, and with it came and with it came Ziva, or Suffolk Machmas Re'ia, or Suffolk? They come from the same place, right?
No, they don't.
Yeah, they do actually. They both come from Pihama. They both come from the end of the organ.
Okay,
yeah. So I mean, the Rambam especially explains that Ziva is basically a disease of the area of the parts of the body that produce Zera. So.
Yeah. Okay, it's still not the same.
Yeah, but that's the point. It's not the same. But it's not the same. And in fact, we're going to discuss that in the next piece of Gemara. But they do come from the same place. So the point is, now you have, for example, you have this guy who he had a third or fourth, as the case may be, emission of Ziva. But there is, what is the suffix? The suffix is, did it come by itself, or did it come as a result of that he had, he was aroused, and he had an emission of zera, and along with it, he also had ziva. Then we say, kivin should nizka klatuma, once he's already established as tome, because he was already established as a tome, as a zov, after the second time, sveke tome, then based on that suffix, we make him tome. That's what we say here. Okay, then we said shichvas, so that's what we mean sveke in the Mishnah. Then we said shichvas zare tmeya, that his shichvas zare is tome. So the question is, lamai. As far, relative to what? What do we mean the shichvas zare is tome? Do you mean that if somebody would touch that shichvas zare that comes from a zav, they would become tome? Well, of course, we got him a shichvas zare of the Torah. Of course, that means no less tome than the shichvas zare of a Torah, and then a Torah person who has an emission of zera is also that zera is metame. So of course, by a zav, it'll be metame. There's no chiddush in that. No, so you have to mean, evidently, that what the Mishnah is saying is the shichvas zera of a zav. Again, remember you have the ziva, which is the unusual stuff, the off-white stuff, and then you have zera, which is the regular whitish stuff. You're going to say then that what the Mishnah means is the shichvas zera of a zav has an additional tumah over the regular, over shichvas zera of an average person. The average person's shichvas zera is only metame b'maga, if you touch it. The shichvas zera of a zav would also be metame b'masa if you carry it, even without touching it. You pick up a cloth, for example, that has this emission of zera on it. Okay.
Wait a minute. If you carry it, you touch it.
No. If you pick up a cloth that has zera on one end of it, you haven't touched it. That's when we talk throughout the Masechta,
yeah,
when we talk, what we talk
to, the zera you have to touch.
Okay, if the cloth is on a tray and you move the tray.
If there's a tray over here and there's zera on it, if I pick up the tray, am I touching the okay. No, that's what Tumas Masa means. When we talk throughout the Masechta about Tumas Masa in connection with Tumas Nes, for example, that's what it means. Tumas Masa means you're carrying the thing without touching it. Let's say you're carrying it on a pillow or a tray or what have you, yeah. The question is then, man shamath laha da'ama shichvas zera shal zav metame b'masa. Fine. Where do you find it? Which Tana do you find who says such a thing? You want to say that that's what the Mishnah means, that if somebody would carry the shichvas zera of a zav without touching it, they would become tame. Well, where do you find a Tana who says that? Ilei mahai Tana, are you going to argue that it is the following Tana, the Tanya, we learn in the Braise of Eliezer Omer, shichvas zera shal zav ene metame b'masa v'rebe shu'ami metame b'masa. So Rabbi Eliezer says that the shichvas zera of a zav is not metame if you carry it. But Rabbi Yeshua says it is metame if you carry it. Lefi she'i epshalah b'loitzich p'suchei ziva, because inevitably the shichvas zera of a zav is going to have some drops of ziva mixed in with it, because again they do come from the same, they come from the same piyahama, from the same opening in the body. So then there you go. Then it seems like Rabbi Yeshua is saying that if you carry the shichvas zera of a zav, you're metame. There you go. Our Mishnah could be like Rabbi Yeshua. Problem with that is, I feel Rabbi Yeshua, like, Omael Mishim Tzachzuchi Ziva. Fine, but Rabbi Yeshua is only saying that you're Tomei because of the drops of Ziva that are mixed in, Abba Be'ene Loi, implying, but not if you had pure Shechvas Zera. Even Rabbi Yeshua wouldn't say you're Tomei. So, okay, what's the relevance? I mean, inevitably, if it's always going to have it mixed in, then what? What? That's not, we said before, that's only Tomei of Maga, only if you touch it. Yeah. I mean, there is. I mean, the person who the shichvas zera came out of is tamei. Then the pasuk says v'chol beged v'chol ur, any garment or any piece of leather that has shichvas zera on it is tamei, which is tumas maga. That's the clothing itself becomes tamei, and you have to dip it in the mikveh. And the same thing would apply if a person touched it. And then the third one, v'isha ki yishka v'ishoisa, which isn't relevant for our purposes.
Right. This gentleman, when he's talking about clothes going into the mikveh. I mean,
it means exactly what it sounds like.
Okay, but is it a mikveh that has 47?
Yeah. The whole
washing machine wasn't considered
no.
That when we could.
No, that wouldn't be a mikveh.
Washing it in a lake, for example.
Well, washing it in a lake, might well be a mikveh.
But I'm just wondering if a sheikh comes now, when we have all these rules, is the washing machine good enough?
No,
we have to have
no. It means the real honest to goodness okay. Mikveh. Rashi points out at the end of Parashas Tazria, it talks over there about saras of clothing. And it mentions there a number of times the idea of washing the clothes. Then you have one time where it mentions that it mentions various cases where the tzaraas spread, didn't spread, whatever. And then you have one pasuk that mentions over there that if the tzaraas spot went away, if you wash the clothing and then you find the tzaraas spot has disappeared, then you have to wash it again and becomes tar. And Rashi points out the Targum translates those two washings differently. The washing the first time, Targum translates it as washing, like you said, a washing machine or something. The second time, it translates it with the word for totaling, because that's what it means. The other ones, if you just you wash it to see if the stain disappears, then you know it's not saras, so you know saras healed or whatever it is, as opposed to the second time. After that, you have to total it to make it taller again. Yeah.
Just kind of, man, if they fit, there's no mikvah around, they can get away with a shower. That's a different thing.
That's only because nowadays we're all Tomei Mess anyway. The only reason we Tovel in the first place is because of Tzvilas Ezra. It's because of the Takana of Ezra that we learned way, way, way back in Brachas. So then, Tzvilas Ezra, I mean, technically the Takana was repealed anyway. So even when the Takana was in effect, you could do Tisha Kav and B'dievet, but yeah. Anyway, so going back to this then, so even Rabbi Yeshua is only saying that the zera of a zav is matame b'masa only because inevitably the tzuchei zera, the tzuchei ziva mixed in, implying if you were to somehow be able to get a sample of pure shechmas zera from a zav, even Rabbi Yeshua would say that's not matame by carrying it, which is again not what our Mishnah seems to be saying. Ela omer v'adabava, no, loyma she'en tolimba. No, what we need... The Mishnah is not talking about Magar versus Masa. When the Mishnah says Veshichvas Zaretz Meim, is a continuation of this idea that we were saying before. That we said before, Rava had said that the Sofik was not whether he had Ziva or not, but was his Ziva as a result of Shichvas Zera. This Veshichvas Zaretz Meim is a continuation, basically restating the same thing. In other words, fake Veshichvas Zaretz essentially is one statement. A Sofik, whether his ziva was a result of shichvas zera or not, we're not tola. We don't assume that the ziva is related to the shichvas zera that came before it, and therefore that the guy shouldn't be tome as a three times of. No, he's tome as a three times. He's a three times of.
Regardless of
whether there was zera before it, regardless of whether there were any of the factors before it, because we just said in the Mishnah, you only check for the factors the second time. So Rapapa, with a Talmud of Rava, was speaking in front of Rava. He thought to say, why don't we say, why don't we say that the Ziva might be a result of the Shechvas Zera, and therefore therefore maybe it shouldn't be Matame him so severely. So Rapapa thought to say, I be Chol Shehu D'Chazi, that we might argue that the second time when he sees Ziva, why we say we can attribute it to Shechvas Zera, that was one of the seven things here, was because it may have come because of weakness. Basically, when it's the third time Ziva, then we would say he's already weak from the previous Ziva. The second time the Ziva coming out already made him weak. And therefore, we can argue that therefore this third time is sort of a continuation of that. But this is how Rashi explains it. But if he wasn't yet Nizka Kotuma, if it's only the second time, then we would say actually. Then we said this Keri is one of the seven factors that will be made on him. Why? Because we say it's based on the fact that he became weak. When a person emits zera, it makes him weak. This is often why they tell athletes to stay away from having relations, because it'll affect their performance. So Rapapa thought to say that's the idea over here. Tosfos explains somewhat similarly that also Rapapa is saying like this. Let's look at Tosfos now. That why do we say that if a person has keri, then for the next 24 hours after that, actually whether it's 24 hours we'll talk about in a minute, but why is it that for some period after that we say that his ziva is not considered ziva? The reason is because we can say basically he became weak. He may have only seen ziva because he was previously weak from having an emission of zera. So then you have to apply mibsori. You can't call him a zav yet. Abba mishnizka for tuma. But once he's already established as tuma the second time, onus loypoter. Then onus doesn't matter. So Rapapa thought to say that's logic. That's the argument, yeah. Amalei Rava, v'hatnan. But what about this that we learned in Mishnah and Zavim? Ger shenis gayer mitamen biyad b'ziva. If you have a ger who became a person who became a ger can immediately become tomei. Can immediately become tomei by ziva. If right after he gets out of the mikveh he has an emission of ziva, then he's considered a zav. So then Rashi explains like this, that the problem is that a braisa talks about that the case we're talking about over here is while he was a goy he had an emission of keri, then he went to the mikveh and then immediately he came out of the mikveh and he started having an emission of ziva. If you're telling me then that the second time we don't attribute it to that the second time we say it's chusha, it's physical weakness, and therefore we're not going to make an azov, then why would he make an azov in that case?
Is there something special by, because when a ger gets out of a mikvah, don't we say that he has like a new neshama?
Well, yes, but the fact is it's still the same body. But wait, on the lay, so he answers him. There's a couple of different verses over here. So let's first deal with it. Well, that's what the Gemara answers. Ein l'cha amalei, ein l'cha choli gadol mizeh. There's no greater sickness than that. Meaning, in other words, when the guy has the mental burden of that he has to accept on himself all the mitzvahs, and especially some of the Mepharshim point out, what is he accepting on himself? That he's not going to be doing bias asuras anymore. He's going to be restricted in who he's allowed to have relations with anymore. That itself makes a certain choli. That itself makes a certain physical weakness in him. So it's not literally a choli, because you're right. Then it wouldn't be considered a zav. But at least you can argue therefore that it's not really the same thing. Then Tosfos has a different gear. It's rather a continuation of Rava's state. Omalei would be that a papa answers Rava. That you know what the difference is in the case of that mishnah in zav and ein l'chacholi gadol mizeh. Tosfos, I dare say, also the Rosh, that rather Rava himself is continuing. V'amai. Now, why would you say that a ger shem gayer is metame right away b'ziva? There's no greater choli than that. So again, he had keri before he was this gayer. He became a ger. Then he had ziva. So the Mishnah is telling us that he becomes a zav. Now, if you're going to tell me Rav Abba and Rav Papa are trying to argue the reason why your potter, the reason why Kerry passes you from Ziva for a while after that is because of Chulsha, then you should argue the same. Then you should argue the same thing by a Ger. There's no greater sickness than the fact that now he feels weak for the fact that he accepted Torah and Mitzvahs.
In the case of a Ger, it's much more than a regular person.
That's the argument. In other words, the same way, it, according to that logic, in other words, if you're going to tell me that once he has keri, then if he has any ziva within some period after that, then he's potter, he's not yet tomei, because we consider it mishum chosha, then the same logic should apply to a ger. And yet we see it doesn't, based on that mishnah and zavim.
I think you were saying, okay, so a ger does receive a new soul.
Yes.
There's something like that, there's some sort of input from above that happens.
Yes.
He has the same body.
But
we're talking about Hulsha. Hulsha is a spiritual state.
No, it's a physical state. No, we're talking about
Hulsha. It's the spirit of...
Well, the soul has an effect on the body, right? I mean, we're talking about a mental thing that he's accepting on himself, that he now feels the weight of the mitzvahs on him, which he didn't before. But on the other hand, we're talking about the physical effect, the effect that that has on his physical body.
Right, but what I'm saying is the acceptance of the mitzvahs is before they're going in the mikvah. Hold on.
He actually accepts, we learned in Yevamos that actually the ger has to accept the mitzvahs before he goes to the mikvah, and then again while he's in the mikvah. Right. But while he's in the mikvah, they tell him mitzvahs talos and mitzvahs chamuris. That's the real deal. There's no backing out after that. So that has much more, the pastures, that has much more an effect on him than what they told him before.
When he's in the mikvah?
When he's in the mikvah, yeah.
Not before.
Well, they tell him before.
Well, before he doesn't actually have to accept it, he's not in the mikvah. Once he's going through, that's the real thing.
Yeah. But when the person comes out of the mikvah, they feel very energized, and they feel
They may well feel very energized, but there's a story with
someone who wants another person to come up to him. It was a giver who was strong.
Rishakish accepted. Yeah, Reb Yochanan convinced him to do tshuva. Yeah.
Rishakish was a big, warrior, to accept everything. He'll marry to serve if he does. And as soon as he accepted, he couldn't just do the jumping in the rope anymore. He couldn't
jump across the river again. It doesn't matter. famous story of Rebbe
Shimon.
No, but the point still remains the same. It's true. On the one hand, a person may feel very energetic, but on the other hand, you know, it's a certain, you know, there's a certain mental burden to it. I mean, it is what it is. That's, you know. I mean, we
said it. Heroes are the chod, right?
All right. Freedom. But you know what? Freedom also takes work. You know.
But I'm saying that on the contrary, it's not something that a person now feels a burden. They feel sick because they're taking this on the Adrava. Now that they're
okay, you know what?
Baruch,
we can't spend too long on this, but how about this? How about this, though? You know, it says, I think I said it, it says in the Zohar, Tanya brings it, Tukfa de Gufa to Gufa, Chosha de Nishmasa, and vice versa. When you have the Neshama is stronger, then the body is weaker, and vice versa, which goes with what Naftali was saying in that story of the Shlokish. Yes, when the Neshama is more energized, the body necessarily, correspondingly, becomes weaker. And that's what we're dealing with over here.
Perspective, like a higher goal, like a higher.
Yeah. Okay. Anyway, whatever. We can't spend too long. We can start bringing about this afterwards. But now we gotta get moving. Ela Tanoyi. So no, rather we have to say that this whole business is a machloikas Tanoyi. So what's the Ela Tanoyi? So Rashi who said that Rapapa was able to defend his position, that he has the gifts to aim a chacholi gogamizeh, says that the Ela Tanoyi is actually referring back to what we said before. You were arguing that you couldn't find any Tana who says that Shechvas Zera of Azov is the time of the Masa. I can find you one. Tosfos, who says that Rapapa was not able to defend his position, that there was no omalei, that Emel Chacholi Godom was there as part of Rava's argument back at Rapapa, which in that case is disproved Rapapa and Abaya, then the Ela Tanoyi goes back to why indeed do we say that the Zav after Keri is Potter, it's the Xeris Akasov. So therefore, it doesn't really matter whether we're talking the first or it doesn't really matter whether we're talking the first or the second or whatever it is time. Okay, so Tanoim, we have a discussion of Tanoim. I'm a focus Tanoim on the subject. The Tanya, it says in a Braisa, Shichvas Zera shel Zav metame masa kol mesles. The Shichvas Zera of a Zav is metame a person who carries it. If it happened any time within the 24 hours. After, meaning he became a Zav, and then sometime within the 24 hours after that, he had Zera. He had an emission of Zera. Rabbi Yossi Emer Yoimoy, whereas Rabbi Yossi says only on that same day. But my conviction, what are they arguing about? So in other words, it's not a matter of Tzachtzuchi Zivo, not a Zera Tzachtzu, for the Tzachim that we're going to bring in a minute. All they're arguing about is just, everybody agrees, in other words, that for a certain period after Ziva, that we assume that the Keri is a result of the Ziva, therefore it's going to be the Tamei B'Masa, that's what our Mishnah is saying then, that Shechvas Zera Tmei, meaning Tamei B'Masa. The only argument is, how long after the Ziva do we apply that? The Vaikumbas, what are they arguing about? The Shmuel, they're arguing about what Shmuel says. The Shmuel Rami, Shmuel pointed out a contradiction in the Pesukim. See, if you have one pasuk that says, "Ki yibcha ish asher lo yitur mikrei moila," it says if you have a man among you who is not tahor because of an emission at night. Now, when it starts out asher lo yitur, it implies that he's already not tahor, meaning what? He's a zav. And then it says that he has mikrei loila, an emission at night. Okay, but then you have the next pasuk that says, "Lufnois erev yirchat b'moyim," towards the evening he should dip himself in water. He should go to the mikveh.
But the pasuk says logiyatar.
Logiyatar, that he will not, that he is not tahor, implying that he's already tamei as a zav.
No, obviously
the simple meaning is right. The simple meaning of the pasuk obviously means that the pasuk is the same. Why is he not tahor? Because he had mikrei loyla. But the Gemara Shmuel is also darshaning that the pasuk didn't have to say that. The pasuk could have just said ki yavachoish asher yinyavoy mikrei loyla. So the fact that it adds the words asher logiyatar, we can use that to mean that this person is already not tahor. Namely, because he's a zav, and now he has mikrei loyla. So, but that mikrei loyla is dafka at night. But lifnos erev, which implies again, there's a couple of different ways of learning this. The way that Tosfos learns it is that mikrei loyla would imply that only if he has keri during the night after the ziva is it considered to be related to the ziva. But if it was the next day, not. But lifnos erev would imply even after the evening passed, even the whole next day. So what is it? Yeah. So, Manda Omam Echlas. So, So the Tanakhama of this Braita that we just quoted, who says Mesla'es, that Keri after Ziva is attributed to Ziva for 24 hours, and therefore it's Matama B'masa, Dayak Melifnei Serev. He uses the word Lifnei Serev to learn that out. Lifnei Serev implies even after the evening has passed, the whole next day, until the following evening. The Idach Dayak Mikre Laila, whereas Rabbi Yossi points out that the passage does use the word Mikre Laila, implying only if it was that night. Fine, what does the Tanakhama who says Lifnei Serev, what does he do with the word Mikre Laila? He says to him, fine, all the pasuk means is it's normal, usually keri only happens at night. It's true, it is metame if it happens by day as well.
Once in a while.
No, Lifnei Serev, from that, besides that we learn this din about 24 hours according to that mandama, from Lifnei Serev we also learn the basic fact that you have to tovel in the mikveh and need head of shemesh. You have to learn that from Lifnei Serev. But mikre loyla, according to that opinion, just means that the pasuk didn't have to say loyla, it's true, it could have just said ki loyla ter mikre, but it's a loyla because normally it happens at loyla. Bottom line is, though,
if it happens normally as Lila, then all we have to add the...
Because it could happen by day. But usually it happens at night, and that's why the Torah calls it Mikre Lila. Bottom line, then, we're saying that Shichmas Zareh Tmeim in our Mishnah means that when a person is a Zav for some period after his last Ziva, his Shichmas Zareh is the time of Amasa. We're saying that both the Chachamim and Rabbi Yossi agree to that. They just disagree how long afterwards. Last Mishnah of our Masechta. Nazir HaYashmuel Kedivir Reb Nehoroi. Reb Nehoroi says that Shmuel HaNavi, was a Nazir. Shenema Umoro Layala Aroisha. The Pasuk says, Chana, when she's davening for a son, she says that I'll give him to Hashem his whole life, Umoro Layala Aroisha, and a Moro will not come up on his head. Now, what does Moro mean? Nema B'Shimshin Umoro, but Nema B'Shmuel Umoro. So by Shimshin, it says, the Malach tells Manoach's wife, that he's going to be a Nazir, Umoro Layala Arosha. V'nema B'Shmuel Umoro, and they have the same word, Umoro B'Shmuel. Therefore, Ma Moro Amor B'Shimshin Nazir, Ach Moro Amor B'Shmuel Nazir. So therefore, it means Shmuel was also a Nazir. Moro, according to that, would be a razor. So with Shmuel, with Shimshin, it's saying Umoro Layala Arosha, a razor will not come up on his head. Therefore, B'Shmuel, it means the same thing. They talk about that even according to that, not necessarily would Shmuel have been a Nazir Shimshin, though, where a Nazir Shimshin, as we learned earlier in the Masechta, where he can become Tamei Mes, but he can never shave his hair, rather he would have been a Nazir Olam, the kind where we said he shaves his hair once every 12 months and brings his Korbanos.
Just a little recap, where do we learn that Shimshon was a Nazir Shimshon, so to speak, that he could become Tamei Lomet?
So that we said at the beginning of the Masechta, ultimately we tried to learn it from Sukkim, from what he did killing Pushkin, etc., but ultimately we said that didn't work because there were ways to explain those Sukkim in ways that he killed them without becoming Tamei Mes, and therefore the Gemara ended up saying it was Halacha Moshe V'Sinai. What do you mean? By the way, what's the relevance of this halacha? The Rambam says, the Rambam passed in the coins of Rav Nehoroi and says the relevance of it is the same way as near the beginning of the Masechta, we said that if someone were to say, I'm like Shimshin, then I'm like Shimshin Ben Manoach, like the guy who carried away the gates of Aza, etc., then he'd be a Nazir Shimshin. The same way, if somebody were to say, I'm like Shmuel, the son of Chana, the one who killed Agag, etc., then he'd be a Nazir Olam. What are you talking about? The word "moda" doesn't mean a razor. It means fear of boss of a don. It means fear of human beings. So Shana is davening that Shmuel should never be afraid of anybody. Or actually, the in Ein Yaakov it brings a different girsa. That's a different girsa in the Mishnah. And Marshall also explains according to that "moda" doesn't mean fear because then it should be spelled with an aleph. Rather, it's the Targum translates "marvas enosha," like domination of people. He shouldn't be dominated. He shouldn't be under the control of anybody. So that has nothing to do with Nazirus. Amalei Rav Nehoroi, so Rav Nehoroi answers him, well, v'alok v'anema v'yem Shmuel eich eilich v'sham ha'shal v'haragani. You see that later on, when Shmuel is being sent to Beit Lechem to anoint one of Yishai's sons, who turns out to be David, so Shmuel says, how can I go? If Shaul hears, he'll kill me, because I'll be rebelling against his kingdom. So you see, Shikrava ha'olamur, Shabbos ha'adam. So there, you see, he is afraid of people. So therefore, it can't be that a murder loyal Roshi means that, because then it means that Chana was Dachan Neviya. It means that what she said didn't come true. So necessarily, therefore, it has to be Nazirus. So what would Rabbi Yossi answer to that? Mefarshim talk about possibilities. For one thing, Shaul was a king, so therefore it's not murder boss of a dom. It's a different kind of murder. It's a murder of a melech, which is a whole different kind of thing.
Murder.
Yeah. Okay.
No, the Shabbat say he didn't respect the king. What is it called?
Murder Mamathos. Yeah.
He had what to be scared of.
No, there's no question he had what to be scared of. But Rav Nehoroi is arguing that then he has murder Shabbat of the dom.
Right.
But that's one answer. It's not murder Shabbat of the dom. It's murder of a king, and that's a whole different thing. Yeah, it's interesting actually. When during the Alter Rebbe's second arrest, he had the Malshin Avigdor that prepared like 19 objections and challenges and whatever against Teretz Chassidus, which the Alter Rebbe had to answer all of them. One of them was that Avigdor misquotes something from Tzavos Rivash or one of the other Sforim of the with the Baal Shem Tov's teachings or something saying something along the lines of that a person should never be afraid of anything, only obey everything. The Alter Rebbe dealt with that. We had the Tanya a couple of weeks ago in Geras Chafei. So the Alter Rebbe explains because everything has a lakus in it, and therefore really, after all, you're not afraid of the thing itself, they should put it there, etc. Then he says at the end, so Avigdor had also claimed that in that case, if you're going to say you're not afraid of anybody, that means you don't have to be afraid of the king also. So Sidim are rebelling against the Russian government, against the Russian Tsar. The Alter Rebbe answer at the end, if you say you're not supposed to be afraid of anything, that means you're not supposed to be afraid of the king either. And you're a rebel.
So that's
not based on our Gemara, but based on a pasuk in Mishlei, that no, there's a difference. The fear of a king is a whole different kind of thing. What the Baal Shem Tov is talking about is fearing a regular boss of a dom. Fearing a king, and he quoted a pasuk in Mishlei that says that fear of a king is, in a certain sense, equal to fear of the Eved Shtev.
Then why is it that when Rabbi Akiva was typing the Es Hashem El Techa Tirah, he didn't say
the king?
Yes.
Good question. I don't know. I don't have to think about that. Okay. Okay. Incidentally, various Mefarshim talk about why this Mishnah is the last one in our Masechta. For one thing, if we're comparing Shmuel to Shimshin, why didn't we put it earlier at the beginning of the Masechta when we talk about Shimshin? One thing is because it's the Machloikas. Shimshin, everybody agrees, is a Nazir. Shmuel was saying it's Machloikas over here. Therefore, Rebbe just put it at the end of the Masechta. And then there are Mefarshim who say that it's actually another one of these Raglayim Ladavar things. This murder, this comparison of the word murder that Rav Nehoroi is saying is not real Gzeva Shava. It's a comparison. If you have that by Shimshin it says murder and by Shmuel it says murder, then it's sort of Raglayim Ladavar. You have a reasonable assumption that he was a Nazir, and therefore it's a continuation of the Raglayim Ladavar series. The Gemara that we're going to have seems, on the face of it, to have even less to do with the Masechta or with the Mishnah. So let's learn the Gemara, and then we'll talk about the connections and make you see them. Omale Rav L'chia Brei, Rav says to his son Chia, Chavtoifu Brich, grab the Chosra Bracha to make him Zuman. When you're offered, some of the Farshim say, when you're offered the chance, then go ahead and grab it. Don't refuse out of modesty or whatever. Other Mefarshim say it can even mean maybe that if somebody else is going to be doing it, you might even grab it away from them, although not necessarily, because Gemara in Chulin that talks about that if you grab a mitzvah from somebody else, you owe them money for it. The Gemara talks about that. Kisi Adam, for example, if you shecht a wild animal or a bird, you're supposed to cover the blood, and somebody else came and did it instead of you, that person owes you 10 gold coins.
And when you think you bid from the
person? That's different. That's
you also think it's from someone else.
Okay, but that person didn't necessarily have it yet.
You would have had it if you didn't. No,
come on. Come on. V'chein amale Rav Huna l'Rabba Breis, amale Rav Huna also told his son, Rabba chatoifu v'rich, grab the chance to make him a zuman, to bench alakos. Gemara says, l'memer de mevarech adif, so you're telling me then that the one who makes the bracha is greater than everybody else who's just going to answer, amen. But we learned Rav Breis, Rav Yossi, amen, gadol ha'oina amen Yossi minam mevarech. Rav Yossi says that the one who says amen is greater than the one who says the bracha. The amale Rav Nehoroi, and Rav Nehoroi says, Hashemayim, I swear by the Eved Shtev in heaven, Kachi, indeed it's so. Kachu, indeed it's so. Keda, and I can prove it to you. You can think of an example in day-to-day life. Sharei Guyorim Misgarim B'mochama, because you have the infantry, the common soldiers, are all fighting in the war. They start out doing the attack first, the Gibbardim Neitzchim, and then you have the heroes, the cavalry, who come in and finish the job, and the winning of the battle is credited to them. So the same thing, in other words, when a person makes a bracha, he's like the Gul Yorim, he's made a bracha, but it's still sort of like weak out there. And then somebody comes and says amen, and then completes it, and then certifies it. Then that's like the gibbur.
That's not part of the bracha. He needs, you know, three people to participate.
No, but you have one person. In those times, it wasn't like nowadays where you say, and everybody answered amen. That's how they did it in those days, right? That's what we're talking about over here. So according to Rabbi Yossi and Rabbi Nahoroi, it comes out that Abba, the people who are listening and just answering amen at the end of the four brachas of benching are greater than the person who's benching on a kais.
Here's some example of
By the way, some of the Farshim say the reason why the Gemara is bringing this in is because this is just like we had in our mission, a discussion between Rav Nahoroi and Rav Yossi. So also we have over here a discussion between Rav Nahoroi and Rav Yossi. The answer is the Gemara says Tanoi. It's actually Machloikas Tanoim. The Tanya, we learn in a Braisa, Echad HaMavarech VeEchad HaOinim Omen B'Mashma. Both the person who makes the bracha and the person who says, both the person who makes the bracha and the person who answers are all included in Gavu Lashem Itzion Reim Mashmo Yachtov. They're all included in that great thing. They both get a reward from Eibishter. Ela shemamayin the mevarach tchila, but the one who makes the bracha gets the reward faster. So therefore, it comes out. So Rabbi Yossi and Rabbi Nahoroi are saying the one who says amen is the better one, but this last braisa that we just quoted says that the one who makes the bracha is the greater one, and it's based on that Rabbi and Rabbi Huna are telling their children chatoifu brich. Chatoifu brich. Grab a hold of the chance. Grab the chance when you have it to bench on a kais to make mizunim.
But then you take it.
No, so again, according to the Mefarshim, let's say that Chatoifu Brich doesn't mean to grab it from somebody else. It just means if they offer you the chance, take it. Don't decline it out of anivus or whatever. So what does all this have to do with our Mishnah and with the Masechta in general? A lot of different. So there's a lot of different explanations. Marsha mentions that among other things, he says the comparison between making brachas and saying amen and soldiers fighting in a battle is what's the comparison? Because you have the Eibishter wants to give us good, but you have the Mekatridim, you have the forces in Shemayim that want to oppose it, that argue that we're not deserving of it or whatever. So when a person makes a bracha and another person answers amen, it's like we're fighting against that and then bringing about that the goodness of the Eibishter is able to come down to us, which is then the food that we're taking or whatever it is that we're taking and making a bracha on. Thus the comparison to soldiers fighting. And what's the connection to Shmuel and Shimshin from our Mishnah? Because that's what they accomplished, is to fight against the enemies of the Jewish people down here on earth, well, also in Shemayim, and allow the Eibishter's goodness to come down to us and that it wouldn't be blocked and harassed by the Plishtim or whoever else they were fighting against.
Amen has to be said loud, or it can come
from... It's supposed to be said loud, yes. It does say in Shulchan Aruch, by the way, that even though we're discussing over here whether the one who says amen is greater or not than the one who makes the bracha, but you shouldn't say amen louder than the person who made the bracha. Yeah. Right. Anyway, there's a number of other explanations what it's doing over here. The Rebbe has a sicha for Parshas Nasa 1 year. It's in the Chuvah Sichas in Chavik Yudches. What does the Rebbe explain? The whole concept of Nezirus is the idea of that you're sort of fighting. Actually, there's two different. There's a Siyum on Nazir, and then there's also one time where the Rebbe talked, where the Rebbe made a Siyum on the Masechtas Banayich, the ones that finish with Tamar Chacham Ma'arim Shalom Ba'olam, which we'll say in a minute. So one thing is the whole concept of Nezirus is, in the Sikha of Nasa, what the Rebbe explained is like this. How b'chlal did Shimshin and Shmuel become Nezirim anyway? Because their mothers said they're going to be Nazirim, or because in the case of Shimshon, the Malach said, neither of them may have any power to make a person a Nazir. We learned before in the Masechta, a father has the ability to make a son a Nazir, not a Malach and not the mother. So, okay, many Mephoshim talk about it. They talk about that Manoach must have agreed, or Elkanah must have agreed. They bring Psukim, maybe, that imply that, but still, it's not very clear where it comes from. What's the verse that Rebbe says? Both of them is they were declared as Nazirim by their mother and maybe also by their father when they were little. But then when they themselves became bar mitzvah, they voluntarily took it on that they're going to continue in this, and therefore they become like a gerishinus geyer, just like a child ger who once, when he becomes bar mitzvah or bas mitzvah, and accepts on themselves that they're going to keep on doing mitzvahs, then they become a ger retroactive, and their gerus is now a full-fledged gerus, retroactive to back when it was done as a child. So also it was with Shimshin and according to Rav Naharai, with Shmuel, that even though they're nazirus, their actual nazirus in a certain sense only began when they accepted it at bar mitzvah, but because their parents had done it and they're doing it as a continuation of that, then therefore it's considered goes back to when they were born, or it goes back to when they were born in the case of Shimshin even before he was born. Therefore, that's sort of comparable to what the Gemara is talking about over here about the Mevarech and the Oyna Amen. The Mevarech is the one who starts the process. The Oyna Amen, though, is the one who completes it. He's the one who says Amen and therefore certifies it and therefore makes it real. And therefore, that's the same kind of thing then between Shimshin and Shmuel's parents saying that he's going to be a Nazir, and the child himself later on saying Amen and accepting that and therefore certifying it. No, so he wasn't. That's the thing. In those years, he wasn't doing it because his parents had made him a Nazir. But afterwards, the fact that he continued it after Bar Mitzvah makes it that now it's one long continuation. It's not he first became a Nazir when he was Bar Mitzvah. He was a Nazir all the way from when he was born. Again, the same thing as when a baby is made a ger, that once at his bar mitzvah, when he accepts that he's going to continue being a yid and doing mitzvahs, then it means that all along, all these 13 years before that, or 12 years before that, he's been a yid. Yeah. Because they, exactly right. That's the idea. That's the idea. And that's the comparison to brachas and to saying amen, where somebody else could not say amen and therefore like not certify the bracha and it's sort of hanging out there. Instead, somebody says amen and he's therefore the gedbodim who brings home the victory and makes it permanent.
That's very interesting because the parshas another is called parshas Birkat Kohanim.
Actually, the Rebbe points out there's a footnote in that sicha, and look what the sicha is, yes, where the Rebbe points out that juxtaposition. We have Nazir and then a bracha, just like over there, you have Nazir and then Birkas Kohanim, yes. I guess let's learn the last line, and I guess we'll make the siyum after Ma'ariv, besides we'll have a minyan in here. Amar Rav Elazar, Amar Chanit, Tamid HaChachamim Mabim Shalom Ba'olam, Tamid HaChachamim bring great peace in the world, make more peace in the world. Shenemar V'chol Banayich L'murdei Hashem V'rav Shalom Banayich. All your children will be learned of Hashem, and great will be the peace of your children. So in davening, we always say, Al Tikri Banayich Ela Banayich, and Agoyis HaBach adds it over here also. And in fact, we have this ending, this same ending is used for four other Masechtas in Shas. Brachos, Yivamos, and Krisis, also Tamid. A number of Mefarshim point out, and a number of Acharonim point out, that the initials of those four Masechtas, well, leaving aside Talmud, the initials of those four Masechtas spell out the word Banayich. Brachos, Nazir, Yevamos, and Krisis.
It spells out what?
Banayich. So therefore, that's an appropriate ending. So again, what the connection is to everything that we talked about before, so Marshall says, again, that's the idea that Shimshin and Shmuel brought Shalom in the world as some of the Chachamim do.
Even though we said at the beginning...
They have to fight against the Plishtim, but ultimately that brings Shalom. There's also, Mefarshim talk about you have the argument in our mission between Rabbi Yossi and Rabbi Nahoroi. You have arguments in all the details of Nazir. You have arguments from end to end of Shas. Nevertheless, though, after all said and done, Ma'abim Shalom Ba'olam. And what the Rebbe explains in the Sicha about Banayich, it's in Sefer HaSicha, so Tavshin Nun Aleph, we'll talk about after Ma'ariv. That's the same.
Right.